Hi, my name is Christy Willis, for those of you that I haven't met yet. And I have been involved in the women's ministry at Calvary for years and years, a lot of years. And I'm here tonight to just kind of help us sum up and reflect on our time in Proverbs. But before I begin, I kind of need to warn you about something. As I was preparing, I just kept having this dream. I probably had it 4 or 5 times. And in the dream, I would get up to speak, and I started okay, but then all of a sudden, I would start talking like one of those auctioneers, where they're going really fast, and it's really stilted, and no one knew what I was saying. And in my dream, I knew that was happening, but I couldn't do anything about it, so I just had to continue that way. And I just finished and sat down, and everyone kind of looked at me, and they didn't know what to say. They were very gracious, and no one knew what was going on. And I looked at my watch, and it had taken all of about 3 minutes. So we just ended and left, and I would go to sleep the next night, and I'd have that silly dream again. But I just I hope for your benefit that is really just my nerves and not some prophetic vision, because otherwise I don't know. We might be done here really quickly. You might get home before everyone gets the dishes done at your house or something, so we don't want to rush. Anyway, let's open in prayer. Lord, you are so faithful, as Angela was saying. Thank you for meeting us here tonight, and thank you for meeting us here every week. And Lord, we know that you're with us now, and we feel your presence. And Lord, I just thank you for all of the women that have come tonight. I thank you that they're here and that they're finishing this semester and that we're all just trying to finish well in your presence. And Lord, I thank you for all the women involved in the PM Bible study. It's been an honor to work alongside of them. And Lord, I just thank you for the calling that you put on their lives. And I just want all of them to know how much they're appreciated and how much their work brings glory to you and honor to our fellowship. And Lord, I just ask now that you'll open all of our hearts and you'll calm mine and as we have this time to share. In your name we pray. Amen. Okay, I thought that we've been in Proverbs 3 months now, so it might be good to kind of look back where we began. Sometimes things look very differently at the end than they did at the beginning. Remember that a proverb in general is a saying. It's meant to be short, catchy, memorable, a bit of wisdom that we can just take with us and remember. But our book of Proverbs in the Bible is so much more than just a book of sayings. No, it's a book of truth. It's God's truth. What God breathed into Solomon, he passed on to us. And Proverbs is really the place where a lot of the foundational themes of Scripture are brought to a practical level so that we can apply them to our everyday thoughts and to our everyday lives. They're the moral and ethical truths that we're meant to live by. So I think we all know the overriding theme of our Proverbs study has been that we should seek wisdom and act in wisdom and not in foolishness. And we've looked at wisdom and foolishness in all sorts of practical levels. We've looked at our speech and our finances and our worship, our marriages, our work ethic, our parenting, our attitude. We've just compared all of that. And I think that we can see that these Proverbs are really kind of like a guidebook or a reference manual or an owner's manual on how to apply Christ's knowledge to the practical everyday things in our lives and let Christ's character be part of every decision that we make. Now, I don't know about any of you. I know some of you are really good in this area, but as far as technical or electronic things, I'm really, really bad. And I can't even set my VCR to tape a show when I need to. When I want to do that, I really have two options. I can go, honey, will you set the VCR for me? And he's always faithful to do that. Or I can really look in my owner's manual. And I have to admit, I prefer to say, honey, set the VCR. But I can look in my owner's manual. I've probably done it, I don't know, many, many times. I should know how to do it. I have that knowledge right in front of me. But I don't have confidence in it. I read it and I just don't have confidence that I can do it. And sometimes I think that that's how we are with the Word and with Proverbs. That knowledge is right in front of us. We read it. We've read it for this whole semester. But we need to absorb it. We need to take it on. We need to have confidence in the knowledge that we find there. If we don't apply that knowledge that we have, it will never really truly become wisdom in our lives. We need to apply that. And Charles Spurgeon says it so much better than I when he says, "Wisdom is the right to use knowledge. To know is not to be wise. Many men know a great deal and are all the greater fools for the knowledge. To know how to use knowledge is to have wisdom." Let's be committed to that knowledge. Let's be committed to finding that wisdom. How do we do that? You know, how can we really begin to use the knowledge that we've accumulated this semester? I hope all of you took the time to do that very last chapter in our Proverbs Bible study book, the one where it listed all the areas and gave all the blank lines. You know, I took mine and I recorded different proverbs for all of those different areas. That way I have them there. They're kind of like my handbook and guidebook in those areas. When I'm angry, I can look at that. What does it say? How shall I do that? We can use them to really find God's best response in all of the situations that come up. Proverbs is meant to be used in our everyday lives. I like how Max Lucado puts it. He said, "Proverbs is a practical guide for getting along with others. Whereas Psalms tells us how to get along with God, Proverbs tells us how to get along with people. And whereas Psalms is a book for Sunday, Proverbs is the book for Monday." It's the practical book. It's the everyday book. I don't know why it's all so much drier in the front of the room than it is in the back of the room. Some in the air, I guess. Okay, we can't really look at Proverbs without taking a few minutes to talk about Solomon. Remember that the Proverbs were written and compiled primarily by King Solomon. There are some Proverbs that attributed to other authors, but primarily to authors, but primarily Solomon is responsible for the bulk of them. Solomon was the son of King David, and he was chosen by God to be the successor to the throne. But he admits right up front that he did not feel adequate to do that job. In 1 Kings 3, Solomon says, "O Lord my God, now you have made me king instead of my father David. But I am like a little child who doesn't know his way around. And here I am among your chosen people, a nation so great they're too numerous to count. Give me an understanding mind so that I can govern your people well and know the differences between right and wrong. For who by himself is able to govern this great nation of yours?" The Lord was pleased with Solomon's reply and was glad that he'd asked for wisdom. So God replied, "Because you have asked for wisdom in governing my people and have not asked for a long life or riches for yourself or death for your enemies, I will give you what you've asked for. I will give you a wise and understanding mind, such as no one else has ever had or ever will have. And I will also give you what you did not ask for, riches and honor. No other king in all the world will be compared to you for the rest of your life." I try to wrap my mind around being wiser than anyone who ever lived, and I just can't even go there. I just can't even fathom of it. But we can assume by reading this that Solomon loved the Lord, and he was humble. He was humble enough to go right to the Lord and say, "I am not wise enough to lead these people." He asked God for wisdom, and God granted his request. He became the man that was more wise than any other man. In 1 Kings 4:29, it says, "God gave Solomon wisdom and exceedingly great understanding and largeness of heart like the sand on the seashore." God not only gave Solomon wisdom and great understanding, he gave him largeness of heart. Okay, heart implies our emotions, our will, our intellect, our feelings. When you see heart in the scripture, it means all of those things, everything. And the word largeness, it really means depth, width, the vastness. He gave him the vastness of heart. So you get the idea that Solomon really kind of got it. He not only knew it, but he kind of got it. He had head knowledge and he had heart knowledge. In 1 Kings 4 also, we learn that he spoke 3,000 proverbs and his songs were 1,005, and men from all nations came to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Our book of Proverbs contains 513 proverbs. It's more than we can just read and even comprehend. But he spoke 3,000 proverbs. I can just imagine he'd just be sitting there and they're coming to him. He also wrote 1,005 songs. We have recorded one of those, the Song of Solomon. It's beautiful. There's 1,004 somewhere else. Solomon seemed like he had everything. He had a close personal relationship with God. God spoke to him in his dreams. He had wisdom. He had compassion. He had discernment. He had riches. He had honor. He had talent. He had respect. What happened? What happened with Solomon? You know, there's two ways to answer that. One is complicated, and I'd love to go into all the detail of the scriptures, but that would be a whole different teaching, and that probably would require me to speak like I was talking about earlier. But the simple statement really is that Solomon messed up. He just plain messed up. He didn't practice what he preached. He didn't apply the knowledge and wisdom with which he had been blessed. In 1 Kings 11, it says, "But King Solomon loved many foreign women, from the nations of whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, 'You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you. Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods.'" Solomon had 700 wives and princesses and 300 concubines, and his wives turned away his heart. For it was so when Solomon was old that his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. This passage goes on to tell us that Solomon built altars to all of these foreign gods so that his wives, all of them, could worship and burn incense and make sacrifices to all of these gods. Solomon truly had turned his back on God. Why would he do that? It's so hard to fathom. He was the wisest man that had ever lived. You know, it seems like Solomon did trust the Lord and then he didn't. And it seemed like he was focused on the Lord and he was seeking the Lord. And then all of a sudden he just wasn't. He let his circumstances and the people in his life replace the position that the Lord should have held in his life. I don't know, but does this sound at all familiar? I think it's what we all tend to do. Maybe not on a huge scale. We're not kings. We all have things that come into our life and they slowly infiltrate and silently they take charge. We don't intend it, but that's what happens. Ladies, let's not be like Solomon. Let's not ask for wisdom. Let's not take this Bible study and study wisdom. We share our insights on wisdom, and then we turn away. Let's not do that. We have so many resources. They're just too numerous, and our knowledge is so great to let this happen. We have all of that wisdom from Solomon. We have the Proverbs. We can read daily. We also have the benefit of learning from Solomon's mistakes. We can look at what he did and didn't do. We also have all the rest of the Holy Scripture to learn from. It teaches us. It encourages us. And also, we have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is always there to guide and direct us. But more than any of these tools, remember that we have the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, Solomon was given wisdom. And we can receive wisdom. But Jesus Christ is wisdom. And we have him. And he is all that we really need. In 1 Corinthians 1:30, it reads, "But of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God." And in Colossians 2:3, speaking of Jesus Christ, "In whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge." The only true wisdom exists in Jesus Christ. We are only wise when we are in Christ. Jesus will allow complicated situations in our lives, and we can only maneuver in his wisdom and his strength. I don't know, do you remember when you, in your college courses or your high school courses, and for some of you, you don't have to go back very far to remember, it's farther for others of us, but you could sign up for the course, and if you wanted to, you could sign up for a lab to go along with it. For example, you could take chemistry and you could take the lecture, but you could also take the chemistry lab. And that would give you the opportunity to put that information you learned in the lecture into practice immediately. It was real hands-on, practical application sort of stuff. Well, you know, that's kind of how I see this study in Proverbs this semester. I think that we all signed up for the course, and we all wanted to study Proverbs. But we didn't really realize that we were going to be taking the lab along with it. We really had no idea how many opportunities we would have for practical application of our lesson every week, sometimes every hour. But you know what? God knew, and that's how God works. It's no accident or coincidence that we were studying the book of Proverbs this semester. It's no accident or coincidence that we got the lab along with the course. It was God orchestrated and it was God ordained. What we really need to know is how to keep our focus in the midst of everything going on. There are so many things pulling and tugging at our hearts. How do we stay grounded? So I want to review just a few of the principles that we learned this semester that we can grab onto and remember. The first one is that we need to have a healthy fear of the Lord. In Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and destruction. Apart from recognizing that God is God, and then taking that knowledge and trusting him, in worshiping him, obeying him, we can have no true wisdom in any of our spiritual matters. We need to humble ourselves before the Lord. Say, God, you are God. You are in control. He will keep your heart turned toward him if you will just have a healthy fear and respect and reverence for him. Secondly, we can seek wisdom. Asking for and receiving wisdom from the Lord is not a right reserved just for Solomon. James 1:5 states, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. Once you find that fear of the Lord in your heart, you ask for with confidence for wisdom. The Lord wants you to ask. He wants to impart it to you. His wisdom is your wisdom when you're in him. The third thing, guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it spring the issues of life. In this verse, keep literally means to put a fence around it and place a sentinel on guard. When we say keep our heart with all diligence, diligence means to keep on guarding, continually guarding. So what we do, we place a guard there on our heart 24/7. We monitor what goes in and out of our minds, our intellect, our emotions, our very souls. You know, Solomon, I think he just failed to post the guard, and therefore his heart turned away from his first love. We just need to keep that guard there. And the fourth thing is we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Acts 13:52 says, and the disciples were filled with joy and the Holy Spirit. You can ask each and every day, every morning, for a new infilling of the Holy Spirit. The presence of the Spirit will supply you with all the power, all the strength, all the joy, all the love, all the patience, all of anything that you can think of, anything necessary to fight the temptation to turn your hearts to other things away from the Lord. So remember these four truths. Fear the Lord. Seek wisdom, guard your heart, and rely on the Holy Spirit. They'll keep your heart turned toward the one true God. Okay, we're getting, down to the bottom line. We began with wisdom, we end with wisdom. We know that there's no real lasting wisdom apart from Jesus Christ. We may have knowledge, but without the Lord to teach us and make it real in our lives, we can never have wisdom. So to summarize the guidebook that we call Proverbs, I guess I would just have to say that we need to do the right thing. Now, do I know what the right thing always looks like? No. Am I claiming to know the right thing? No. Sometimes it's not clear. It's those times when we go, Lord, show me the right thing. But it's those times, too, where we go back to the basics. Those times when we're unsure, we go back to where we began. We have learned in every Bible study that Scripture teaches Scripture. If we're not sure, go to Scripture and let Scripture show us. I really think that Proverbs is a much expanded, detailed, practical living account of what we'll learn later on in Matthew when Jesus is asked, Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and all the prophets. Ladies, I just challenge you as we end this year not to leave Proverbs. Spend more time there. Go back to the basics of Matthew 22 and let Proverbs show you how to do that. As situations come up, go back to the basics. As we take a few months away from Bible study, let's take time to rest and heal before the Lord. Let's sit at the Lord's feet. Let's ask Him for the wisdom to love Him with all of our heart. Ask Him to renew our strength and really strengthen the love that we all have for one another. Study His Word. Let Him speak to you. God is so faithful to meet each of us right where we're at. We don't want to let our hearts be turned away. There's too many things tugging at us. You know, if we all do this, if we all spend time at God's feet, letting His wisdom be our teacher, by the time we come back here next semester, we'll all be changed. We'll all be different. We'll all be new creations. We'll be humbled by His honesty and by His faithfulness. And then, well, only God knows what He will do with a whole room of wise and loving hearts. It's exciting to think about. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Your Word. Thank You that it teaches us minute by minute. Thank You that we can depend on it. And thank You that we can turn to it at all times. And Lord, I now just thank You for these women. I just ask that You bless each one of them as we end this semester, that they will go away with a knowledge of You, that they'll spend time with You, turn that knowledge into wisdom. And Lord, I'm just honored to be a part of this body. I thank You for placing me here, and I thank You for the call that You have on my life and the ladies that are here. And Lord, now I ask that You'll just prepare everyone's heart to share so that we can glean and learn and minister from each other. Again, Lord, I thank You for Your faithfulness and Your love beyond anything we could ask for. I thank You with a very grateful heart. In Your name we pray. Amen. Okay. Thank you.
Hello, ladies. Note to self, never approach a microphone with a peppermint candy in your cheek. Don't know how that one escaped me. Fortunately, I'm not speaking for long right this moment. Okay, we are going to head into a time of sharing. And did everybody get their testimony guideline sheet in small group? And it came with the worksheet for putting your testimony together. And we're going to share, Carly's going to share the proverb that really spoke to her heart this semester. I'll share. And then we're going to open it up to the floor. And so just a reminder on the guidelines, We want to keep everything in context, scriptural context of this study and this semester. We want to mind the content and keep it in line with our handout, sort of what does the scripture say, what does it mean, and what does it mean to me. And then we want to keep the confidence. We certainly don't want to share anything about anybody that would be hurtful or damaging, or we don't have their permission to share if we bring somebody else into the conversation. And the clock, as a courtesy, we try and keep this 2 to 3 minutes per person, just so everybody who wants to share has an opportunity to share and we're not here till midnight. Although that would be really fun and we could try that some other time. So Carly is going to come up and share her proverb first. I'll go next and then we'll open up the floor. Meanwhile, I'm going to get rid of my candy.
I don't know if I have to move that. It's been really sweet to worship with you all this evening. I don't get to do it much in the evening, and I've got to do it twice today, so I'm really pumped. The proverb that the Lord has brought into my heart and into my life through this study is Proverbs 31, verses 10 and 12. And I know some of you who've been here for a while know that I taught a workshop on this proverb probably 6 years ago, and you're thinking, Carly, are you still there? Well, this is new. This, you know, I've come a lot further than a lot of you have. He had to start a lot way far back there with me. So anyway, if you'll read with me, or I'll just go ahead and read it, the Proverb 31, 10 through 12. Who can find a virtuous wife? Her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her, so he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. And then I have a complimentary proverb. It's in the same group here, Proverb 31:23. Her husband is known at the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. And for my reference verse, also taken out of Proverbs, it's Proverbs 12, verse 4. An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones. So for exploring and describing the word, I found in my Believer's Bible commentary a really good description that I'd like to share with you. This is describing the ideal wife. She is valuable, trustworthy. Her finest efforts are put forth to help her husband. She never fails to cooperate. Her husband is a man of prominence in the community. He sits at the gates with the elders. He can devote himself to public affairs without worrying about conditions at home. So my question is, who is she? And the Lord has really revealed to me that she's me and she's you. I know that's really bold, but I just want to share with you how he's brought me to this conclusion. Several months ago, I started walking, and I know a lot of you guys have noticed it, and, oh, how'd you lose all that weight? Well, I decided that the only time I could take care of this was to get up before my family gets up at 5:30 in the morning, and I walk really hard for 45 minutes 5 days a week. So I started doing that to lose weight, but so many more things started coming into my life. I was listening to the Word. I was listening to Erwin Lutzer teaching, and just really being blessed by the early morning Bible studies on the radio and my headphones. And so not long, maybe 3 months later, Dave is, wow, this is really working for me. I want to start walking with you. And right away, I was kind of angry, like, I don't want you to walk with me. This is me time. This is my time, and I'm not going to be able to listen to my study anymore. And just to share with you, I come from a family of fighters. And when I say fighters, I don't mean they fought cancer or they fought poverty. My father in the Army won the Golden Gloves. He was a fighter, and he was blessed with 4 daughters. So he set up the ring. He bought us the bag in the basement. I wasn't a fighter. I was the runt, and I learned to fight with my mouth. I could fillet you with one sentence. I don't think I could do it now. I'm not in shape, but I used to be able to. And early on in my marriage, I knew I could take Dave down, and he was just so precious and had this pristineness about him. He had never seen that in his family, and I knew I never wanted him to see me like that. I never wanted to do that. I know he may think there are times that I have, but I really haven't. I haven't done it yet. I mean, I hope never to. Anyway, so he starts walking with me, and he takes me to Starbucks with him, because that's what he does in the morning. He goes to Starbucks. And I really was struck by this comparison. In the Starbucks, here's my husband all dressed, ready for work, looking sharp, and here are all these women in their power suits with their hair and their briefcases looking sharp, and here I am in my running clothes looking, you know, like a housewife, and I'm thinking, I'm married to a Starbucks man and I'm a Walmart woman. How did that happen? And I felt so insecure. I started to think, where would he be in his ministry, in his career, if he had a different wife? If he had one of these wives that was powerful and strong? And then it began to carry over into my life and my kids. If I was out of the picture, I'm sure Dave would find a better wife, a better mother for my children. I just started getting really insecure, and I know there are some of you women here who felt that way too. I was on the phone with a friend just this week who spoke the very words, and she even went to the point that my mind went to, Lord, take me out of the picture. I'm no good. I'm not good for him. We're unequally yoked. He needs something better. Well, the Lord began to show me who I was in Christ. And I just want to share with you the conclusion that God has brought me to in these past few months. And the conclusion is this. As women and wives, we have the unique ability to motivate our husbands to greatness. And I'm going to say that again for you. Some of you may not be married, but you may be someday. And I want you to remember this, that as women and wives, we have the unique ability to motivate our husbands to greatness. It's a divine calling, and it's our ministry. God gives us, and us alone, words of knowledge, ideas, solutions, and encouragement just for Him. It's very profound, and it's intimate. And when you start to submit yourself to this calling, it's very satisfying. Don't you love it when the Lord reveals a truth to you, and then you start to test it, and you find the truer it becomes? Well, that's what's happened in my life. What does she look like? How do you get there? How do you start to practice this? Well, I want to encourage you guys, the next time your husband wakes you up in the middle of the night with his fear and his doubts, being vulnerable and weak, that instead of screaming at him, like I feel like screaming, get over it. Are you still on that? You're not sleeping because of that? What is it with you? You know, are you just self-absorbed? Can't you get past this? Instead, I want you guys to open your heart and open your voice to a word from the Lord. It's incredible. It really is. The Lord wants to use you in a mighty way, and you're the only one in the universe that He has given this unique gift to minister to your husbands. And that's what I have to share with you, and I'm really looking forward to what you all have to share, too. Thank you.
I have to be honest, I struggled with the proverb that the Lord had given me sort of for the semester, because I really didn't want to share it this evening. It's not as encouraging and fun as Carly's proverb or Larissa's proverb this morning. I wanted somebody else's proverb. But, you know, it was an interesting semester for me long before Proverbs 6:16 through 19 came up in our homework. I found myself reaching into the desk drawer at my office and pulling out my Bible and reading this proverb over the phone or to people many, many times. And sometimes it was for gentle correction, and sometimes it was for encouragement, and sometimes Just people needed to know what Scripture had to say about certain things. And so here's my difficult proverb to share. Proverbs 6:16 through 19. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, a person who sows discord among brothers. Difficult truth. So that is what the word says. What it means is sort of interesting. In Scripture and in Hebrew poetry, when items are listed in the X plus one more fashion, the reason it's done that way is to focus the attention on the plus one item, the last item in the list. In our culture, we tend to put the most important item first, but not so when it's written in this X plus one more. So this section talks about God hating pieces and parts that then culminate in a person who sows discord. And it's a heavy reality to ponder. And I think it was taught during one of the teachers taught that, you know, we teach so much about God's love and his amazing love, and look what he does for us in his love. And it's a sobering thought to read a list in Scripture of things that God hates. And it's a warning to us. It's an admonition to us to stay far, far away from the things that God hates. And so then in the experience section, you know, I went further. And basically, Jesus teaches in the Beatitudes that blessed are the peacemakers. And that's an action. Peacemakers are those who work for peace. It's not peacekeeping. It's peacemaking. And that's an activity. So God has placed these two principles, working for peace and staying far away from sowing discord, on my heart this semester. And I've, you know, been counseling a lot using that scripture. And I personally can have very strong opinions at times. And when I went to high school, my teachers, everybody thought I should have been an attorney. My husband will tell you, don't ever get into a debate with me because I will win. I remember everything that you said, and I can bring it back around, and I can, you know, really make a nice logical argument. Carly and I probably would have had a great time together as teenagers, verbally sparring. So for me, this scripture had to sink into my heart, too, that in a season of counseling or advising or leading or whatever, it's not about my opinions. And so while I'm actively working to be a peacemaker, I also have to be actively staying away from anything that might sow discord. And I think that I'm far from, you know, mastering the law of kindness. You know, we have the scripture, Proverbs 31:26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. I prayed to God, literally, that that would be true of me at some point soon in my life. It's not that I'm a nasty person. I don't mean that. But I would love to just have everything that comes out of my mouth be the law of kindness. And so that's my aim. That's my target, to be a peacemaker, to be somebody who speaks the law of kindness. But if I miss that mark, I know to stay far, far away from the mark of sowing discord. I may not always hit my target right on, but I know to stay far, far away from the things that God hates. And so that was what he laid on my heart this semester. We'd like to open up the mics down here on the floor, and we'd like to hear from you. What did God speak to you through this study in Proverbs?